Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Have you wanted to talk to somebody? There's somebody you really like, and you want to talk to them, but you're not sure what to say. Suddenly realized I left my glasses in my bag over there. So, no, don't worry. I'm young. My eyes work fine. Here you go. So you want to talk to someone, but you don't know what to say. Maybe it's someone very important, like the Queen. Imagine you meet the Queen one day. What will you say? Here's your opportunity. What are you going to talk about? You don't know what the protocols are. You don't know much about corgis. What are you going to talk about? Or maybe there's this girl and you really like her. What are you going to say? What are you going to talk about? You don't want to come across as boring. You don't want to come across as desperate. That's even worse. You know, what are you going to say? You know, how about them Eagles? You know, but she's from south of the river, so she's not happy with it. You know, what do you say? Well, in situations like that, here's what you need. You need insider information. That's what you need. If you got someone who knows them really, really well, they can feed you all the goss, you know? And then you can approach her and you'll know what to say. You'll know what interests her. You're onto a winner. Of course, if your inside information is wrong, then it can go really badly. There's a great example of this. I don't know if you watch The Office. I think it's hilarious. It's one or two parts that are a bit dodgy, but overall it's very funny. The Office is a TV show in America about this paper company. Anyway, here's a classic example of what I'm talking about. There's this new guy in the office called Andy, and he likes the receptionist called Pam. And he wants to talk to her, but he doesn't know what to say or what her interests are. So he asks another guy called Jim, you know, I really like her, give me some information. But Jim likes Pam as well. So he gives this guy all the wrong information. And it's hilarious. He walks up to her, she's at the reception, and he says to her these opening lines. Her name's Pam, and he says, well, Pamalama Ding Dong, you know. She hates it when people mess with her name. So she just stares at him and he says to her, look, you're cute and there's no getting around it. She hates confident guys, but he's got all the wrong information about her. And then he says, how's this for your first date? It's all wrong. So I don't know if you like country music, but I was thinking we could drive out to a field, crank up some tunes and play some frisbee. Those are each of the things she hates the most in one go. The whole thing is a catastrophe because he got the wrong information. Now, how do you talk to God? You want to approach God. What should you talk about? The Eagles? Well, what should I say? What's the right, what do I talk about where God will go, ooh, that's interesting. Is it whatever interests you? How do I approach God? It's like approaching the Queen. You're a little bit nervous. I don't know what to say. What are the protocols? And let me tell you, there's a lot at stake. This is not a relationship you want to get wrong. What happens if I say the wrong things? What happens if I don't believe enough? What happens if I love my sin too much? I'm coming to God and I want to talk to him, but he can see that I actually still like doing that thing. What happens if I just give up on this relationship? It doesn't work out. Look, I've tried to approach God so many times. Oh my goodness. So many times. But I keep getting it wrong. Well, let me tell you, religion has given you the wrong information. The truth is, religion has messed it up for us. It's told us to approach God completely incorrectly. We've got all the information wrong. But I want to encourage you here this morning. Don't worry. You've got a friend. You've got a total insider. You've got inside information. In fact, your friend is so inside, he's seated at the right hand of God in the majesty. That's what the book of Colossians teaches us. In fact, your friend is so on the inside, he took on your nature so that he could represent you. He died on a cross to open the way for you to approach God. Not only that, because of what he did and rose again from the dead, he has made you a child of God. You are no longer approaching just the queen. You're coming as the crown prince. You are an heir because of what your friend has done. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought you into the presence of God. And we've seen that in the book of Colossians. And what we're going to do today as we close this book is we're going to end on this note of prayer. We're going to learn how to approach our Father based on the rest of the book of Colossians and what we've seen so far. So I've got three things for you this morning. First one's the longest. Here you go. Number one, Christ-centered prayer. Here's what you should talk to God about. Number one, ask God to keep you gratefully focused on Christ. That's the first thing we learn about prayer. Look with me at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Look at those words. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Look at the word continue. Talking to God is a continuous thing. Christians keep doing this. Why? Because it's about relationships. It's about a relationship with your Father. Imagine if I said to my wife, so me and little Naomi, we get married, we go on honeymoon, good times. And then I say to her one candlelit dinner, now darling, or buttercup, or some people call them babes. I think that's horrible, but anyway, each his own, I suppose. Anyway, imagine if I look at my wife and I say to her, now listen carefully. Look at me closely. Look at me in the eye. I want you to know that I love you. Have you got it? Now, I'm not going to keep repeating that, okay? You've heard it now. I'm not going to keep saying it for the rest of our marriage. I'll let you know if anything changes, okay? Is that how you conduct a relationship? No, you keep going even if you keep saying the same things because it's about relationship. You're approaching out of a desire for relationship. Everyone hear me. This is not about nagging. We approach God, listen, not for a thing. We approach God for God. It's God we want. That's why we pray. Yes, we ask for a thing. That's true. But it was never about the thing. It was about him. That's why Christians pray continually. It's God that we want. If we ask him for a thing and we don't get the thing, we're okay with that because we won. We got what we really wanted anyway, which was him. That's why Christians pray continuously. Some people say prayer doesn't work. I ask God for an apple or whatever the thing is, and I asked him lots of times for the apple, and he didn't give me the apple. But don't you realize you've won already? Because you've got him. That's why we pray. Imagine every time, for those of you married, you said to your wife, I love you, you get sex. Is that how a relationship works? That will tell her, oh, you only say that because you want this. No, I'm just telling you because I don't want anything. I just want you to know I love you. That's why Christians pray. And we pray continually. And that's why God gives us trials. Because trials are good for us. As Newton said, trials breathe new life into prayer. I'm sick. And it won't go away. So I keep begging God, and I plead with him, heal me, heal me. Now here's the point, you've already won. Whether he heals you or not, it's not the point. He's got you praying to him all the time. That's a win. Christians pray continually. Being sick is an inconvenient excuse to get closer to God. Not only do we pray continually, look what it says there, verse 2. Continue steadfastly. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like the word steadfast because it means effort. Well, that's right. Steadfastly. All relationships require some level of effort because we're selfish. I think in heaven, relationships are going to be easy. But they're not easy here. You know, on your first date, do you remember your first date? Do you remember it was 2 o'clock in the morning and you still hadn't run out of things to say? It's talky, talky, and then it's 3 o'clock. I really should go home now. No, I really should. Or you're on the phone. You say goodbye. No, you say goodbye. No, you can talk the whole night long. 30 years later, after you married, you suddenly think to yourself, you know, gee, I should talk to my wife. The neighbors say she's been through some changes lately, you know, because you've just, you know, you run out of things to say. Well, it's in the Christian life, it's about steadfastness. You must talk to your wife and your husband in your relationship, and you must talk to your father. It's not religious. It's about relationship. Why? What's at stake? Well, the answer is so that we don't fall away, so that our hearts don't grow cold, which they will, which they will. Look at verse 2. Continually steadfast in prayer. Look at the word. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's not saying pray with your eyes wide open because someone could mug you if your eyes are closed. That's not what the watchful means. What the watchful means is as you pray, you are being watchful. You're guarding your heart. You're keeping it warm. Some of you may know an extremely generous couple in our church have paid for Naomi to go overseas. My wife is overseas at the moment. She hasn't seen her parents for about 7-8 years. And some couple has paid for her to go overseas. And she's overseas. And she's with her brother now in London. And then she's going to Ireland to her mum and dad. And we'll see how long my children can survive on toast. But that's another subject. Now, listen, really, because I'm mad, which is a mum and a dad mixed up together, I'm not missing her because I'm too busy. But when she WhatsApps me and we start talking, then my heart goes sore. Then I really miss her. It's the same. When you're talking to God, that's when you begin to long for him and pant for him. When you're busy, you're not thinking about him. Prayer keeps our hearts warm. That's what watchful is. Stop talking to God and your heart grows cold, out of sight, out of mind, you know? And that's what watchful means. I take it, Paul, look at this on the screen. Paul saying the same thing Jesus said. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when Jesus was praying and they dozed off? And Jesus came back and he said this to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There, everybody, is your diagnosis and your prognosis. Just pray because you're weak. It's okay. Weak people pray because that's how we guard ourselves. I just want to talk to everyone here. Do you ever ask yourself, why do I keep drifting away? Why do you keep drifting away? I don't know about you, but sometimes the Christian life is something I start a million times. I don't know. Do you feel like that? I've started this Christian thing a million times. I keep starting. My advice to you is that's the way you feel. My advice is to start again. Keep starting again. Jesus will decide when you're done. When you're finished, he'll take you. He'll take you back home. Until then, just keep starting again. Keep starting. Let's talk about this. Continue steadfast in prayer. I've got two practical tips for you. Here they are. Number one, plan to pray. Steadfast means plan to pray. So here's what you want to do. You want to bring your diary under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do not wait to pray. Ain't going to happen. Plan to pray. Put it in the diary and nothing comes. Donald Trump phones you. Don't pick up. That's the time I've set aside. Don't wait to feel like it. That's not going to happen. Be steadfast, not casual. Plan to pray. But the second thing I want to say, plan to pray, plan your prayers. Okay, so you've decided I'm going to pray Monday at work from 12:30 to 1 and on Wednesday from 9 to 9:30. And you know, you've planned it in your diary. I know when I'm going to close the office door, or I'm going to walk across the park, sit with the ducks at Lake Munga, and I'm just going to spend, or whatever, wherever you are, you've planned to pray. Now you sit down. Hello, God. And after a while, I've only got 10 minutes left and I haven't said anything. Because you don't just plan to pray. You plan your prayer. Here's what, I've got lots of ideas for you. The best is the Lord's Prayer, which we're not looking at this morning. But here's another easy one for you. Use an acronym. This is just practical help. Take the word pray, P-R-A-Y, and just use that. Let's start with P, praise. I don't know what to say. Okay, P, praise. Spend a few minutes just praising God. Just spending time adoring him. It will warm your heart because nothing you say about him is not true. He's better than what you say. And so spend some time praying. And as you grow as a Christian, all the prayer things about, praise points about God will grow in time as you study the Bible and get to know greater things about him. P, praise. R, requests. Put your requests before him. There's nothing you can't ask your Father for. There's nothing out of bounds. Ask him. Tell him when you don't believe. There's nothing you can't tell to your Father. But notice verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Make sure that when you ask, you thank. Father, please give me an apple. Thank you if you don't, because you're the best father in the world. I keep thanking him all the time. Cultivate gratitude. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Last week, we looked at gratitude, remember, and we saw that it's the petrol in the Christian engine. Your engine is going to burn out and grind to a halt if you're not grateful. Grateful is the power in the Christian life, gratitude. P-R-A, pray around you. Don't become a Buddhist. It's not about you and God. It's about you, God, and the universe. You pray for people around you. A, for Australia. That's the number. You ought to be praying for Australia all the time. People at work, friends, family, pray for those around you. God has given all those people for you to pray for. Pray for them. P-R-A. And why? Because it's a good thing to do. Why? Pray for you. Spend time praying for you. Pray as if your life depends on it. Pray for forgiveness. Confess your sins. Pray for protection from evil, from sin. That's the watchful in verse 2. Pray for growth. But I want to close with this thought. Look at that point. Ask God to keep you gratefully. Why do you say, Dwayne, focused on Christ? I don't quite see that in verse 2. Here's why. It's the whole context of the book of Colossians. The whole book of Colossians is about the supremacy and therefore sufficiency of Jesus. And so in all your prayers, you want to focus on Christ. You want to ask your Father, 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 I stopped looking at your Son. What do you think God the Father stares at all day long? He stares at his son. He delights in his son. Ask your father, can I do that too? Lord, can I see what you see in Jesus? Ask him to keep you focused on Jesus. Every look at Jesus you take is a loosening of the grip of sin on your life. Every look at Jesus is a lessening of the desires in your heart that you have. I'm going to close with on this point with a long quote, but it's so gold. A couple of us at Entrust have been reading a book by Newton. Next to the Bible, I think it's the best. But anyway, listen to what he says. Everybody listen. So it's not just Dwayne. Here is a 17th century person preaching to you. Listen to what he says. Look to Jesus again, as he now reigns in glory, possessed of all power in heaven and earth, with thousands of saints and angels worshiping before him, and 10,000 times 10,000 ministering to him. And then, compare your sins with his blood, your wants with his fullness, your unbelief with his faithfulness, your weakness with his strength, your inconstancy with his everlasting love. If the Lord opens the eyes of your understanding, you would be astonished at the comparison. Ask God to keep you gratefully focused on Christ. Secondly, and much shorter, these two points. Number two, ask God to let Christ be clearly preached. Look with me at verse 3-4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, before we unpack this, everybody hear me. Again, notice it was never about you and Jesus only. We've said this throughout the series in the book of Colossians. How about this? Do you remember this line we've used a number of times? You didn't invite Jesus into your life. Jesus invited you into his life. Remember that. That's true Christianity. It's normal Christianity. So you are caught up and part and parcel of what Jesus is doing in the world. You're part of it. And so when you talk to him, your prayers must be shaped by what it says in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Many people approach Jesus and really, if you listen to them, Lord, will you help my kingdom to come? It's about his kingdom. And so pray for the preaching of Christ. Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. So don't pray for Paul. That's a Roman Catholic error. Paul is dead and you can't pray for him. Okay. But what you ought to do is pray for those who preach Paul's gospel. Pray for preachers. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm the main preacher here. Please, please pray for me. Pray for me that I may preach Christ and I may preach it clearly as I ought to. But it's not just about me. Pray that God would raise up more preachers of Christ. As you know, we as a church are both happy and sad. We are kicking out our first next preacher, Brendan and Laura. Brendan has done everything in this church. He's tried everything. There's nothing more we can offer, Brendan. We're kicking him out. He's going to preach Christ. He's got to do more preaching, and I'm greedy. I won't let him. I want to. But that's why he's got to go. And we endorse that. But pray that there'll be more Brendans. Pray that we as a church, we're exporting more people to preach Christ. Pray for our youth leaders. Pray for Henny and J-Dub and Kizza as they, do you know, they preach Christ to your kids and those who don't come to our church. Pray for them. Pray for Al and Rochelle. Every Sunday they preach Christ to the kiddies. Suddenly you're thinking I should go back to work. Your half an hour at the bench at Lake Munga has been taken. Can you see your prayers don't have to be 5 minutes if you take on the mind of Christ? Pray for our growth group leaders. These are men and women week by week who preach and minister Christ in smaller groups. Pray for missionaries. Pray for our missionaries. We're going to be praying more and more for them. Pray for the whole of North Coast Church. What's our church for? To make Christ known in Perth. And in that regard, look what he says. Pray that a door would open. Well, it looks like the Lord has opened a real door, as in looks like we're going to get this building. But pray that hearts would be opened and that people would hear Christ. I ask you people, please read the church email. I know it's boring. I'd rather read the news myself. But the church email's not there to tell you what you already know, because you probably knew that already. It's so that you can pray. Just quickly pray about those things happening in the corporate enterprise of preaching Christ. And above all else, look what it says there, to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear. Which is how it is. Pray that as a church, our content will never change. That it's always about Christ. What's the mystery? The mystery is just the truth that has now been revealed. The good news of Jesus Christ. And pray, look what it says in verse 4, that North Coast Church would make it clear. We don't want to be unintelligible to outsiders. We don't want people to come here and everyone's going nuts and there's strange languages and the outsider's going, well, this isn't very clear to me. What's going? We always want to be intelligible and clear about Christ. We don't want to talk fuzzy-wuzzy Christianity. We want a clear presentation of the truth. How Jesus really makes sense to people with iPads in Perth. Jesus makes sense. He is what you're looking for. The questions you have got real answers. Really they do. In Christ. One day there will be justice. Jesus will judge. We know what you're missing. It's all intelligible. It makes sense. Lastly, number 3, answer the outsider graciously when he or she asks. A lot of people have said, an easy way to remember this passage is, we talk to God about the world, we talk to the world about God. This is maybe those should have been my points, but anyway, here's number 3. Answer the outsider graciously when he or she asks. And that's obviously verse 5 and 6. See, at this point, you might be sitting in this sermon and you're thinking, I've been challenged to pray, that's true, but it's very Dwayne focused. It's very preachy focused. What about me? Well, what about you as a Christian? Maybe you're thinking, I'm just a lawyer, or I'm just a doctor, I'm just an engineer, or I'm not very important, I'm just a prime minister. I mean, that's not an important job compared to preaching Christ. So what am I, you know? Well, I want to tell you, all Christians have a role to play. Let's be clear. Not everyone has the God-given skills necessary to be a preacher. Not everyone. Not everyone has the personality. Not everyone's extroverted. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone can do that. But, everyone listening, we're all called to live in such a way that our lives raise questions. Did you hear that? We live in such a way that people will ask us questions. Look at verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. why should we bother making? Isn't the world going to carry on forever? Well, the very fact that you say best use of the time means time is running out. Do you all know that? Time is running out. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's the bottom line. The Christian life ought to stand out as weird so that people ask questions. And weird for the right reasons, by the way. So you're at work. There you are at work. And somebody, there's this open office plan, there's no walls, everyone can hear everyone else's business. And someone turns on you and viciously attacks you. Viciously says some horrible things. Got out of the wrong side of bed or something. Everyone's like, whoa, what's going to happen right now? There's like, everyone's going to, this is going to be fun. Our first office, Barney, you know, this is going to be fun. And you respond with kindness and gentleness. No retaliation. Everyone's like, whoa. It raises questions. What's with you? It raises questions. You're with the ladies at the cafe. There's a cafe next to our old church building. You can't go there unless you're covered in babies. I'm telling you, I often go there and it's awkward. I'm the only guy there with testosterone. It's weird. It's just babies and mummies everywhere, you know. But anyway, it's a lovely cafe. And you're sitting there with all the ladies and they're talking, you know, and they start talking about Celia. Oh, Celia, such a, you know, the word. And you don't join in. You're gracious and kind. And everyone's like, why are you always trying to defend her? It raises questions. And above all else, when they ask questions, you answer in a gracious way. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Christians, all of us, are to be kind, gentle, respectful, honoring in all that we say. Not lying. Speaking the truth in love. You know, during the same-sex marriage debate, there was this one blog, which I've read occasionally. Most of the time, I agree with it. But the tone, oh my, it's vitriolic. If I was gay, I would read that blog and think God hates me, which is not true. This whole idea that Christians attack people is just so, well, it's true. Sadly, it's true. It ought not to be. Look at what it says. Your speech must be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer. As Christians, we act in kindness and gentleness. What's wisdom mean? Well, why does it say wisdom? I take it wisdom just means knowing when to speak and knowing when not to speak, which is the hallmark of wisdom. Our lives raise questions. And then at some point when they ask you questions, you ought to know how to answer. So there they're asking you at the water tank, why didn't you? The reason I don't fight back, you know why? Is because one day Jesus is going to judge the world. I don't need to do Jesus' job for him. What a great answer. Why don't you fight for yourself? You're such a doormat. Actually, one day Jesus has promised to judge. I don't want to get in his way. What a great answer. If you're Muslim, you'll have to fight for your God. Christians don't have to. We can just be kind all the time. How about this? The reason that I attended my gay friend's wedding is because I love her. I don't agree with what she's doing, but I'm still there for her. She needs to know that I'll always be there for her. You know why? Because Jesus has always been there for me, even when I've made mistakes. It's gracious. It's kind. Why don't you ever complain? Oh, you know, the reason I never complain, I'll be honest with you, is because I've got nothing to complain about. But dude, you've lost all your hair. How can you not be unhappy? Well, thanks for asking. Quite honestly, Jesus Christ has given me everything I need. Huh? But you've just been diagnosed with it. How can you say that? What has Jesus given you? I'm so glad you asked. See? Always gracious. Christians, let me put it to you simply, Christians live lives that demand gospel explanations. Only the gospel makes sense of the way we live. We're always gracious. One last thing. Notice we always talk about Christ. We don't talk about Noah's Ark and the dinosaurs because we weren't there. We always want to talk about Christ. We don't want to fight against evolution. It's not our problem. We want to talk about Christ. Let me give you a last tip. You know, I am the king of comebacks. When someone says something, I always know how to bring Christ into it. Unfortunately, it's 2 days later. 2 days later, oh, what I should have, oh, you know, oh, I can't believe, you know. Let me give you all a tip. Don't think you've missed an opportunity. Here's a great tip. How about you go back to someone and say, hey, mate, you know the other day you said this? And quite honestly, I didn't really know what to say, but I couldn't help thinking about it. And you know, you've recovered the moment. You're the king of the comeback, even if it's 2 days later. It's a great tip. All the time, we think of ways. You know what 1 Peter says? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, to give a reason. Can you see that our prayers are mostly about Christ and his kingdom? 3 things from this morning. Ask God to keep you gratefully focused on Christ. Ask God to let Christ be clearly preached. Answer the outsider graciously when he or she asks.